You should have a second sheet for you, and we will be getting into it. But before we do, turn to Galatians chapter 3. I like to read what came before and push on to the new. Not only does it serve to connect what I taught last week with what I'm going to be teaching this week, you will find that Paul does this again and again. There is a point that he is making, and he's going from A to B, and as he does it, he introduces C and D along the way, and then after he gets done, you find that he's taken C and he's bringing that to conclusion, and he's taken D and bringing that, and so this kind of overlapping purposes and reasonings are going forth. Keep in mind, last week, we brought to bear the teaching about the veil of Moses and about how the law shows us our sins. And we said those who were of the Jews, and so Paul was applying this to the Judaizers in Galatia, that they were like those who had the veil before their face. That is, they could not see the true purpose of the law. They couldn't stomach it. They couldn't handle full force law that says you are a poor, miserable sinner, that it might lead you to Christ. Instead, they were looking at it, you might say, through a veil, saying, well, I guess I can keep it. Yeah, that's okay. And you know, that maybe that's the way in which I might be saved. And so this law, which was intended to reveal sin and to abound in sin, so that all might be held accountable, did not do its purpose. The big question last week was, did Moses do right in doing that, putting the veil on his face? As was pointed out, it was the wrong question. It's not that Moses doing that forced them to misuse the law. It was they misused the law, and so Moses, by putting the veil on his face, showed them, here's what's going on. Of course the law can't save if it was never intended to do that, but why are you running away? So we'll be pushing forward then this week. Take a look at Genesis to Galatians chapter 19. It begins with the word purpose, and hopefully we will, in effect, bring that to a conclusion. Galatians 3, verse 19. I don't know what I said. Galatians 3, verse 19 is exactly what I meant. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Let's stop there. From before, with verse 19, he asked about the purpose, and then he asked about if it was contrary to the promises of God, if the law was contrary to the promises. With the conclusion of this section, I think you will see that having told us about the law was not there for righteousness' sake, to bring that. In fact, the inferiority of the time, it didn't come to a whole lot later after Abraham, and Abraham believed and was credited as righteous. The law itself was inferior in that it was given into effect, delivered by angels and a mediator, and then through Moses, where the gospel comes through the Son of God himself, and God brings it. And so, as we get to verse 23, this is one of those things in which I hesitate to make references to the Greek, but there are times at which, and if we are slowing down, if we're taking a look at this, there are times in which what I teach you is because I studied the Greek, because the Greek itself has these emphases, but you gotta kind of know that, and I know it's Greek to you, I get it. But if I show it to you, I think you will see. This is one of those instances in which, and this is why sometimes people, you know, what translation are we going to use? Yes, there are some translations that are more a paraphrasing. That is, they take what the scripture says and they don't do it word for word, and maybe not even phrase for phrase, but they kind of paraphrase what he was saying. That reads very well. But, you know, when you study it, you may not be able to grab the individual words because they're giving you a bigger picture. When you get it word for word, sometimes it's a little rough, it's a little stilted, and it doesn't make good English. And so, even though St. Paul is told by the Lord, why do you kick against the goads? Well, literally, that's exactly what it says. Now, what is a goad, and just exactly what that means? If you had a paraphrase, you'd know what it means, and they wouldn't use the word goad. So where along this way? I find that the New King James, the left translation, is probably one of the best ones. It's built off the King James, takes out some of the archaic language, but leaves like the distinctions of the singular, plural, and the you. Does a pretty good job. There are some times in which it's a bit difficult because it's word for word. The NIV does pretty well. It's probably just a step away from the word for word, and there are times in which they, due to the scholars that translate it, there are times in which it doesn't hold up to things. But there are times in which, you know, what do you really need? You need a pastor. You need someone who is going to teach you. Beginning with verse 23, when it has the word, but before faith came, before the Greek word, the preposition pro, often the prepositions are very, very important. The connecting words are very important. Is it a therefore, or is it an in order that, or is it an and, or is it a but? Let you know what this next phrase means. And so this is important. It's going to teach us about the time frame. But right after the word pro, your translation, let's see here. If you look at verse 23 and the New King James, the left one, but before faith came, if you take a look at verse 23 in the middle column for the NIV, it says, but before this faith came, there actually is a definite article. It's not just piston. It is the word tain piston. It is before the faith. That is important. between verse 23 and I believe it is verse 26, the words the faith, not just faith, occurs four times. This is significant because it doesn't occur, you know, before and after, and he doesn't do it. He is speaking about something a little bit different. He doesn't say, but before faith, but before the faith. But before the faith came, we were being guarded. There was a guard placed upon those in between the time of Mount Sinai and Christ. And this way we were being guarded. We were being kept for the faith. And he uses that definite article, the, again. What about this? The faith. This is not faith as in the verb, I believe, I trust in Jesus. This is the faith, and I guess down here is where I talk about it. This is the faith as in the Christian faith. When we talk about, I believe, I have faith in, I trust in, that is the action of our, you would say, grabbing onto Christ. When we talk about the faith, we are talking about the content, the thing that we grab in. So in the phrase, I believe in the Christian faith, or I have faith in the Christian faith. This is the verb. This is the thing that God creates in me so that I trust. This is what I trust in. The Christian faith. When Paul says, but before the faith came, he is talking about the Christian faith. He is talking about the exact same thing when earlier he said, until the seed shall come. Until this time, the Jews were saved by faith, by believing in the one who was to come. But when it was fulfilled, when Christ was born, actually kept the law and provided for it and redeemed, atoned for the sins of the world, when the faith came, until the seed, we would say the Christian faith was fulfilled. It was done. And in this sense, the law was abrogated. It was set aside. It had a purpose, and then the faith came. Now, the Galatians, they live after the coming of the Christian faith. You would say the New Testament times. And so, when Paul is speaking about this, he says, oh, yes, there was something in which there were laws. There were moral laws, there were ceremonial laws, all of these were in effect. But with the coming of the fulfillment of the Christian faith, this was to be stopped. What was going on? We were being guarded. The New King James says guarded by the law. Literally, that's exactly what it was happening. We were being guarded. Now, in English, guarded can mean a couple of things. If someone is wanting to come and get you, you might place a guard to protect you from a hostile enemy. Or it may be that you have done something wrong, and you are being put in prison. And now there is a warden who is guarding you. That is not being protected from someone who is a hostile enemy on the outside. What is that?
Held prisoner.
You're being held prisoner. Whoa! How come? With the first one, my concern was outside.
Society's being protected from me.
Uh-oh. Society is being protected from me, I am the enemy. Whoa, quite a different. when the, and this is one of those instances, take a look, the NIV, as I said, doesn't give us the literal guard, but gives us a bit of a step away without making a paraphrase and says, we were held prisoner. That's exactly the sense in which this guarded is being used. But again, it's not the exact literal. It's kind of a explanation of a guarding in which we were being held prisoner. The law has come to lock us up. Not protection, I say, from the outside attack, but instead, at least it is protecting me, you might say, from the outside. I'm going to say, we are the enemy. It is restraint. I am being kept from going out and doing harm. This is the restraint that it was being done. I've been kept for the faith. That is the fulfillment of it, which would afterwards be revealed. When we speak in this way about the coming of the faith, it is not, and this is why I emphasize this as well as when Paul says that it would be revealed. Even the Jews from Mount Sinai all the way until the coming of Jesus, they were not saved by keeping the law. Absolutely not. They were saved by believing by faith in that which was to come, the promise. But what Paul is saying is, finally, when the promise was revealed, all that got put away. Okay? So things like the sacrifices at the temple, even though they were saved by faith, the sacrifices in the temples continued to go on from Mount Sinai, or the ceremonial law, all the way until Christ's coming. And then we have the temple torn. We have finally by 70 AD, they couldn't offer sacrifices in the temple and it's all put away. What was the purpose of these sacrifices in the temple then?
For their sins until Christ came.
Aha. So by killing a goat, sins are taken away? I don't know. That sounds kind of ridiculous.
Blood had to be shed.
Blood had to be shed, and you think the blood of goats does it?
Not very well.
Goats don't think so.
Is it?
No.
The word and the sacrament. It's not a sacrament, but it's a sacrifice.
Ah, actually, those sacrifices served as signs, sacramental, you might say. It's not that the blood of goats did it. It's that this pointed forward to, just like the Passover lamb, pointed forward to that which was the reality which came in Christ. So what did the law do? We say, well, even the law pointed forward, or, now get this, led us to Christ, right? You said there had to be bloodshed, and so you killed a lamb. Yep. That's what happened. So why did we have to do it again next year? And the next year? And the next year?
Because we kept being sinners.
Yeah.
God insists on justice. And we don't have justice till we have Jesus who stood in for us.
So if that was done, if it was done, that would be it. But if it points to Christ, it doesn't fully get its... until Christ. It was leading us to that so that we might then, when the Passover lamb finally came, no more sacrifices. He fulfills it. So even those law was finally to get us to that which would be revealed, which was the faith. So we're going to be talking about this secondary purpose of the law. We're going to talk about, and I'll get to you in just, is the law reveals and magnifies sin. But now we say, what does it do? It's leading us. It's like a warden. It's locking us up that it might lead us to Christ. Tony?
Yeah, they're talking about these different translations. I caught this last week and took me a while to find it on verse 24. My translation says, So the law was our guardian until Christ came. I had never thought of it, the law being our guardian that way.
This calls it a tutor.
Very good. Therefore, hoste, therefore, we're going to make a conclusion based upon what he has said. And the conclusion is that the law was our tutor, a paedagogos. Oh, come on, you guys got to say this. Paedagogos. Oh, yeah, that's what this word is. What is it? Yeah, we can talk about a tutor. You know, every now and then, you know, you're at college, you know, I don't quite get this, you know, you get someone to come over and kind of walk you through the problem, who is a tutor. This is much more than the word tutor, but what word are you going to use? We don't have this kind of thing. This tutor was, normally employed by a wealthy man, a free man who had a child. He employed this, and you might say a slave, and you know, you're thinking, oh, no, no. No, this was an educated man. A slave was an educated man, and this slave was to take your child, particularly your boy, who was between the age of 7 and 17, and this slave was, in fact, to be his guardian. He was to watch over, take care of, protect, stop associations which would not be good for the child. He was to go, he was to be the boy's leader, to accompany him to school and to sit there and to make sure it happened. There was, and we'll get to this, I think it's in chapter 4, there was someone else who actually did the teaching. Okay, the teacher stood up and did the teaching. But the paedagogos sat beside the boy and made sure things happened. Now, why would you think a boy between 7 and 17? What are you laughing at?
You know, academics is the only thing in a guy's mind at that age.
Absolutely. Absolutely. This is the last thing. I mean, whether it is fishing or hunting or women or whatever it is, nothing, you know, I'm sorry, this is not. And so, what do we got? We got we're going to make sure, right? The wealthy businessman said, no, 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 you go with it. So, how do you think this young boy, what do you think he thought of his paedagogos? Oh, yeah, you know, this is, you know, the usual kind of try to sneak out of the house, you know, before he comes with you to try to whatever. Because does this embody the idea of law?
Yeah.
Nobody likes the law. And the law is always like hanging around, telling you to stop doing the things that are fun, telling you to get back to making you, forcing you, whoa. And so the law was this paedagogos, and he, you know, and no, we don't like it. Why did we need, spiritually speaking, a paedagogos? And we've already hit it last week. What was the big thing?
We're so far away from what God wants for us.
We are so far away from what God wants.
We want to run like the...
And so, we want to run. What was the problem? Why were they wanting to run?
The veil and the law.
And so Moses tried to show them that what? What was the problem? Was it the law? No, the law wasn't the problem. It was me. And so this says what? Why do you need a paedagogos? Because you're immature. Because you what? Inside, you've got a heart that doesn't want what God wants. And so what do you need? Someone that's going to force you. 2 or 3 weeks back, we talked about the law and we said, what was the law? What couldn't it do? If there was a law that could have given life, verse 21, can the law give life? No. Can it change the heart? No. We said, what happens when the law comes? And so we raise up the fine from $250 to $500 to finally what? Oh, okay, I'll drive the speed limit. I don't, you know. Right? Am I loving God because of this? Am I wanting to? No. It is doing what? Restraining me. If I could get rid of this pie to go ghost, we could have some fun. That's the problem. That is the problem. And so, this law was designed, and again, it was in the past. And it has come to a stop. Why? The faith. How did the coming of the faith change this? Why is the faith so radical? So that, and I guess I'll start with this and then I got to come back. I'm not quite done with this. Verse 25 says, but after the faith, after the coming of the Christian religion, once it has come, we're no longer hupo under a paedagogos. We're no longer under a tutor. Remember, the Judaizers want to put the Galatians under a tutor, under a paedagogos. They want to put them back under the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to obey the law. Sure, faith is fine, but you got to do this. Why is Paul so adamant that this has stopped and now they no longer need a paedagogos? What has happened?
Because we have faith and we want to do what's right in love and thankfulness.
Right. We have been justified. We have been brought to Christ and our heart has changed and we desire, and as mature sons, and that's the point. I mean, if there is one distinction, if there is one difference between this, before you were an immature and you didn't, and you needed to be brought, once you have been brought to the maturity, then instead of fighting the law, the paedagogos, you go, well, I want to keep the law. Why? Because Christ has saved me. Not because I have to do it. I have been brought to this new, the law was, but now I have been brought to Christ. This is its purpose. Been brought ace to Christ. Here I am. What is the law? It brings me to Christ. How does it bring me to Christ? I want to be clear that we don't misuse this. How does it bring us to Christ?
Oh, I can't keep the law.
Nope. I can't keep the law.
So we despair of ourselves.
And that's the big thing. That's what it does. It prepares us. So, when we said before, is the purpose, is it to make us righteous, to make us alive? No. That's the gospel's purpose. So is it against the promises? No, it's not against. It does its work, and it makes us despair in ourselves, and now we're ready for the faith. Christ died for your sins. He did it. Ah, that's what its purpose is. It fits. These things work together. Its purpose was to bring us to the point in which when Christ came, we would grab onto it. That is what. So that there was a whole thing with this, and this is Paul's purpose clause. I said it's always in the order that. It's in these here. That we might be justified. Let me say it again. The word might in this is translating what's called a purpose clause. It's not, ooh, it's iffy, we might get it, we might not. No, this means so that it might happen. He did this, and this would be the result. Now, sometimes there are those that keep their paedagogos, and they refuse to come to the faith. But God's intention is that we might be declared righteous through faith in Christ. It is by faith, ex pisteos. This is Paul's phrase. He is coming back to that again and again and again. That is the whole reason that this law was done. And so Paul now puts it all in context. He puts the whole thing and says, here's the law, here's its purpose. It's not against the gospel, but it works in that so that the purpose is that there might be a justification. But that justification doesn't come by the law. It comes by faith. By faith. This is the source. Let me see here. Verse 24. But after faith came. But after faith came, that is the faith, we're no longer under it. For all of you are sons of God. You'll need to go to your second sheet. For you are all sons of God. Sons of God. It's kind of sexist. Using the male pronoun sons. In fact, the New King James used it as well as the NIV. Don't you think somebody could have used a word that didn't quite do that? Maybe the word children, which would include male and female. What do you think, Mary?
I think that real women are not threatened by the use of mankind, man, or whatever, to define all of us. We're a family.
Correct. And I think even if someone had come along with the translation, and I know there are those, that would translate this children. The problem is that's not even what Paul is pushing. Because when Paul says you are sons of God, why would children not fit the bill? There's a couple reasons. Andrew?
There's not all children are heirs.
Not all children are. In fact, the word children could be very young non-heirs, the immature. And that is not what he's saying. Why else? Sons. I think someone said. Christ was male. And so when we talk about him being a son, who gets the inheritance? The firstborn, the oldest male. So what is God saying? He's saying to you, Mary, you who are a female, that you become a son of God. You become someone who gets the inheritance. You are an heir, right? There was a conference, a Higher Things conference, that they had T-shirts made up. They had blue T-shirts made up for the girls, and it said, "I am a son of God." And that was given to all the girls. And then they made up pink T-shirts for the boys. And it said, "I am the bride of Christ." I thought that was fabulous. I mean, what did it do? You're going to learn something about this. And the teaching is that that's exactly what's going on. You have to understand, this is not being offensive. This is not whatever. It's teaching concerning the maturity, the full grownness. And so when Paul starts with this, verse 26, for you are all of you, and when he gets to this all, he's built in the teaching, he's given some examples, and now he's doing the in order that's and the therefores, and he is driving home all the gifts that you get. And so, what about this? Whether you are Jews or whether you are Gentiles, this is where the Judaizers went wrong. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile. It's always by faith. All of you have come to this maturity when you come to the faith, when you have faith in the Christian faith. It comes through, and once again, this is the fourth time in this that he uses it, is through the faith in Christ Jesus. Let's see if you've been following along. With this particular, normally he uses ek, and he says it is from faith. which is source language. Where did it come from? Where's the well that it is? This one, he now, when he changes to the preposition dia, which is the by means of kind of thing, he now says it is by means of the faith, that is the means, faith is the means, by which we become sons of God. Is this an action by which I receive, or is this an instrument that God uses to give me the gift? Well, neither one of these are wrong. It's just that in this particular point, he's pushing one.
The instrument.
It is the instrument. Means as in the instrument.
Because it's about the Christian faith.
The Christian faith. And so God uses the Christian faith, the teaching of the gospel, as the means or the instrument by which he gets it to me. So what Christ did on the cross, this now is the instrument that brings it to me. I don't go to the cross. It brings me the benefits, just as the fork takes the food and brings it. That's the instrumental means that God uses. It is through the faith that we receive this. Now, this also is true when we talk about not the faith, but faith. Faith is the means or the action by which I receive. But even then, faith is a gift that God gives. And so we don't want to misuse this and say, well, yes, Jesus did it, did all those things, but you still have to, you know, and turn it into a enter God in my heart, do it. You know, it's not the one thing that I have to do. This also is an active thing. Once God uses this, then he changes my heart so that I do want to receive, to hold on to. So for all of you are sons of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized. As many as you were baptized. He's going to go back and point to how did this happen? If you are being told, you got to be circumcised, you got to do this, he's going to say, really, there is sacramental things in the Christian faith in the New Testament. One of those would be baptism. Why? Because it puts you into Christ. This is sphere. This is a place where it takes you, and this is not into as if it is action. This is, what does it do? It puts you right here where Christ is. So all of those who are sons get put in Christ. To get the idea, this having put on Christ, I would say just as the clothing of Christ, you put on Christ, you're in Christ. all we see is your clothes. The clothes make the man, right? So here we have the clothing of Christ. We have been clothed with Christ. In baptism, we received the faith, and we were put in. If there is anything that Paul is pushing in this particular section in which he's talking about the tutor, about the law, about the thing, is before you needed it. You were immature. You were a minor. You were underage. And the law didn't fix you, but it restrained you. It held you back. It should have showed you that you needed it. Yeah, I guess I do need it because I don't have what it takes. I don't have a changed heart. And then this coming of the faith brings you to the point where you are full, mature sons, and then you are being placed in Christ. So that, verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. This is all before God. I'm not talking about in this world, all of a sudden, you know, your male parts don't disappear. In this world, all these things still have an effect. But before God, there is no distinctions between Jew and Gentile. All are heirs, all received by faith. Before, when we had the law, distinctions were made in faith. What did the law do? It made a distinction between those who were Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had ceremonial cleanness. The Jews were circumcised. The Jews were restrained by having the sacrifices, by having what this. But now, there is no distinctions because the Christian faith, which is Christ Jesus, has changed that. We no longer keep those things. They're no longer needed. For now, God has changed our heart. And so we've been justified, and now we are sons of God. Tony.
Yeah, he covers it all. Gentiles, slave, free, male, female. Where does that leave me? I used to be special. Now we got everybody's included. No, voila! You've got to be circumcised. You got to do something to be special.
Right. We always want to have different levels of believers. We always want to divide them up into groups, and this is better, and this is... No. You're all in Christ. Because I have to push this, I'm going to be gone. I want to make sure that you see. And so if you are Christ, if, and the if is a condition of reality, and you are. This is not the unconditional. If there was a law that could do it, but there isn't. This is, if you are Christ, and you are... Then, and his final teaching, his final, so that everything has been given, so then, what's the condition? You are Abraham's seed, which brings him all the way back to, if Christ was the seed and now you are in Christ, guess what? Abraham's seed. We got the plural seed now coming out. We are the spiritual descendants. If you are Christ, and you are, you're baptized, you have faith, you trust in the faith, you are heirs. Your sons, you get the inheritance. And how does it come? According to, and this brings us all the way back. It is by the promise. What we call the gospel, when we talk law and gospel, Paul would have said the law and the promise. It all comes back to, it was by Abraham and the promise. God made it to Abraham. Abraham received it through faith. We receive it through faith. We are all together with Abraham. And so this is the teaching. This is where he pulls it all together. Next time we'll take a look at chapter 4. He's going to pick up this heir talk, this son talk, and he's going to push forward once again. As I said, he kind of overlaps. It all depends on how you look at it. I've got I was thinking about this. I got a saltwater fish at home in my aquarium. He's called a Scooter Blenny. Okay. He looks like he doesn't swim a whole lot. He looks like he's on his elbows, kind of like this all the time on the rocks. And he sits there for a while and he goes an inch. And he sits there for a while and he goes an inch. So he kind of scoots. And then just a little bit more like this. You know, and he stops, eats, and then he goes. It all depends on how you look at it. If you happen to look when I'm pushing forward in Galatians, you think we're going at lightning speed. And then for about two times I stop and we start eating and we eat and we intercut. You go, are we going to go anywhere? And then all of a sudden you go, wait a minute. That and that and that and that. Now we're ready. You know, we move. We're ready for chapter 4 next time we get together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is by means of the promises that we become sons of God. And so help us that we might lead lives of thanksgiving as sons of God. In Jesus' name we pray.